Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord. Amen. God is good all the time. Amen. God is good. Turn on somebody next to you, shake the hand, say, man, you look good in church. Amen. Awesome to have you here worshiping with us. Hallelujah. We're changing it up today. I'm doing the lesson, and then Isaac's going to be speaking in the second service. So just a little switcheroo. So I hope that you enjoy the Bible study, and I hope you have a great move of God in our second service. I'm believing God for that. How about you? Amen. God changing hearts and lives all around us. It's a wonderful thing. We had a tremendous time yesterday at the men's breakfast. I don't know exactly how many we had, probably 60, 65 men from, and several of the pastors from the surrounding churches were here, and we had a tremendous time. Brother Long, our National Church in a Day director, and the guy that runs the campground, he manages the campground every year, was there speaking, and did a tremendous job. As I was in the middle of it and he was speaking, I thought, you know what? We should have videoed this. We should have been able to put this on our page because it was really that good. And I regret that we didn't, that you could listen to it later. He did a tremendous job calling God. God calls men. I don't think he meant, and I'm sure he said somewhere in there something. In fact, he's not talking about just the male species, but God calls people, but especially he calls men to do the work of God. I'm not excluding ladies by any stretch of the imagination, but the majority of the people that were used for leadership was men, and that God couldn't do what God wanted to do without a man. And oftentimes it was a man. It was a man willing to stand up and lead. It was a man willing to step out in faith. It was a man, and a man made a difference. And it was a great word of the Lord, and I'm very thankful for my good friend, Brother Long. He is a tremendous, tremendous blessing to the kingdom of God. So we want to talk today. We're starting a new series on the book of Romans, and for the month of November, we're going to walk through, we're going to take four steps through the book of Romans. And if you know Romans, those are just very small glimpses into what Romans is actually about. So, but we are going to try to do that. We're going to try to cover some of the main points of Romans. The book of Romans was Paul writing to the Roman church. The intent is to instruct those that are in Rome, and guide them and direct them, and sometimes correct them, correct misunderstandings that may have slipped into that community or the larger community of Christianity in the world, in the Roman world. First of all, you have to understand that Christianity was not even a blip. Not even a blip in the eyes of Rome. We were such a small, insignificant sect, group, that we couldn't matter. That we weren't enough. We didn't have positions. We didn't have authority. We didn't have a political team. We didn't have, they didn't have social media accounts. You couldn't post web pages. I mean, they had absolutely nothing other than a person. The only way the gospel was shared, you've got to think about it. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have TV. They didn't have anything. The only thing that they had was people. The only way the gospel got carried from country to country to country to country was that somebody had to carry it. I've worked with several of our missions organizations, mission departments, and have worked with missionaries for years, and have tried to help them do websites and do translations. I've mentioned it before, but Zoraida Warren has translated almost all of the Bible school material into Spanish, and it's being used in Spanish Bible colleges around the world today, and she actually did that translation. Obviously, she's from Peru, and Spanish is her first language, but the guy that asked her to do it and paid her a small sum to do each and every lesson said, it's one of the only times we've sent translation out to be translated. When we got it back and we sent it out to the field, that we didn't get some complaint for a mistranslation or maybe a perception being wrong and how it was translated, but that Zoraida actually did a tremendous job, and there were no complaints and no corrections in her translations, which I think is just, still amazes me. She hasn't done it for several years, but I still think that is an amazing thing. So they didn't have that. We were able to email those to all the countries, the Spanish-speaking countries or people that have Spanish-speaking people in them, and they're able to use them. You couldn't do that. You had to get on a boat or walk or horse or cart and travel from one place to another. And how many of you like to stay home? I have a church body full of people that want to stay home. My wife is in that category, although she's still in North Carolina today. She loves staying home. She loves nesting. You know, she's looking forward to, maybe I ought to ask this question. How many have started putting up your Christmas decorations? It is the 1st of November. I saw a little image on Facebook, Where All Truth Resides Today is on Facebook or Instagram. And I saw this image of the family fireplace, and in the corner they had a tree covered over with a sheet, and it had a couple eyes in the sheet, and it was lit up from the inside. And it said, you can have Christmas tomorrow by pulling the sheet off. And they had a decorated Christmas tree up underneath the scary sheet. And I thought, well, if my wife ever sees that, she may try that. Not that we put up scary stuff in our house, but that idea. She loves Christmas and loves to decorate. And I think I mentioned once before, rye came into the house, and my wife had, she changes seasons in the house. So she changed into the fall season. And one of the significant things in our house is she has a bunch of turkeys. And if you saw my Facebook post, they have turkeys that wander through the yard. I drove up to pick up Eliana this week to take her to work. And there was six, seven turkeys, one of them standing on their fence. And I pulled up, didn't see turkeys anywhere, and I'm looking down, checking my messages, trying to clear my phone while I'm sitting there waiting on Eliana. I was a couple minutes early. She was not. So I'm sitting there working, and I look up, and there's, 10 turkeys hanging around the front yard on the fence and walking around pecking. And I thought, I got to get a picture. Rolled my window down, and they looked over at me, and then they started running. So I got out of my car and went over to get a little video of them. So the turkeys, my wife has several turkeys that she sits out, little ceramic turkeys, and turkey in the middle of the table, a turkey in our front window, here a turkey, there a turkey, everywhere a turkey, turkey. And Rye came in after she made that change and said, Mama, you're missing a turkey. He's 5. And he said, there's one turkey missing. And she said, what are you talking about? And I think she thought they were all up. And he said, no, there's one turkey missing. And so they had to go to the turkey closet, where the Christmas stuff and all the ornaments and all that stuff is. And they had to dig through. And he described, he said, it's a brown turkey. It's all brown and it's not colored or anything. It's all brown and it's about this big. And so she remembered it when he thought of it and she had to go dig it out. And now it's the one that's sitting up in our little table in our front window, the little brown turkey. The thought at the beginning of this is, there was a lady one time, you probably heard about them. I hate to call it a treasure hunt, but that is really what it is. But there's a name for it, a modern name for it that they have today. And someone, somewhere, posts that I've hidden, and they name whatever they hide. $10,000, $100,000, gold worth $1 million. And it's really, can be quite extravagant what people hide, and they generally go into a wilderness and hide it. And then they give a series of clues about what's been hidden and where it's at and how to find it. And it's like peeling back an onion. You get the first clue and you find out maybe that it's in a national park. And then you get the second clue and you find out that it's in Utah. And then you get the third clue and you find out, and you've got to do some sleuthing or some work to get to where the prize is. And there was a particular lady, she had gone through all of the steps and she was convinced she knew exactly where the prize was. And she'd been traveling around one of the state parks, one of the national parks, and looking and looking and walking trails and trying to find it. And she sat down underneath a tree. And she was on the verge of quitting. You know, you get to a point, anybody ever get to a point you think you're looking for something and you just want to give up? And she sat down underneath the tree and was thinking about all the clues and all the information and all the places it could be. And she reached over and put her hand next to herself and thought, well, I wonder. And she kind of felt something and started digging. And right next to where she was sitting, she found the box that had the prize in the box. Literally, she'd gotten to the end of her rope and thought, well, I'm not going to find it. I'm going to give up. And just that extra reach down and touch, instead of getting up and walking away, she reached down and touched and found the prize. She was sitting next to the prize. I think living for God is often that way. That you can search, and you can search, and you can want to know more, and you can try and dig, and sometimes it can be frustrating. Knowing God, what does it even mean to know God? To go from no relationship into a deep relationship has got to be called a journey. Faith is something that you start with. You're not saved unless you have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you start with faith, but then the Bible says faith is tried in the fire. I'm in a ministers group, several ministers groups on Facebook, and one of them this morning, a preacher preached, how do you tell, or questioned, how do you tell if you're going through a trial that the enemy's brought about, or you're being tested by God? It's a friend of mine actually posted that. How do you tell the difference between a trial that the devil's trying you with, or a trial that God is allowing you to go through to make you better? How do you tell the difference? Let me ask it this way. Is there a difference? The trying of your faith works patience. Sometimes it's different. Sometimes it's the same thing. God stepped back from Job, and we really don't like this verse. We really don't. You really don't like the story of Job. Because nobody likes the idea that the devil would come up and said, hey, I've been going about the world running to and fro. And for God to say, have you considered my servant Job? I don't like God to forget me when the devil's up looking for somebody to bother. You know, God, just forget my name right then. Just leave me out of that. I don't really need that in my life. And God allowed, and Satan had to come back. I'm sure you know the outline, the basic outline of the story. Satan kept coming back to God and said, well, you know, if you let me, you've got a fence around, think of that. You've got a fence around him, and I can't get into him. And God removes a fence from his family, so God allowed Satan to send in an enemy, a storm, killed his cattle, killed his sheep. The enemy came into a raid. They were having a celebration party. And during their party, the enemy raided their camp, slew all of his kids. And then what would that conversation sound like if you knew God had folded his arms and propped up his legs and allowed that to happen? Now, that's not very comfortable. Because we picture God as, I preach that God's highly engaged in our life. But even at that, he was still highly engaged in Job's life. Highly engaged to Job's response. And Job had his three best friends, I'm saying that loosely, come to him and spend chapters chastising Job. You know, you don't have the faith you should have had. You're not a righteous man. You've pretended you're righteous and you're not a righteous man. And go ahead and confess your sins to us. Let us know. Unburden yourself. Maybe God would turn his wrath from you. It wasn't the wrath of God. It was the wrath of Satan. But they kept that idea going. You're being punished and God's punishing you because of your weakness or your sin or your whatever. And so they argue, and Job argues his position of righteousness, of not failing God. There's no moral failures in his life. And he argues, and they argue, and they argue back and forth. And then finally, he just gets fed up to there. And so he goes to the source and puts his finger in the air. And there's probably not too many people in the room that haven't either felt like doing this at some point when you were really hurt or hurting. Put a finger in the air and said, God, what do you think you're doing? Why are you doing this to me? I've been good. I've tried my best. I've honored you. The Bible says that every so often Job would offer sacrifices for his children. Because if his children sinned, he wanted God to forgive them. And I don't know that it works this way. Every mother in the room hopes that your prayer would cover the sins of all of your kids and God would forgive them for all of the sins. And Job had that heartbeat that, God, I want you to push their sins aside. And so the Bible is very clear that Job would, on occasion, offer a sacrifice to cover the sins of his children, just in case. He doesn't have knowledge that they've sinned. He doesn't know that that's happened to them. But just in case they've crossed a line, or just in case they did something wrong and offended God, I want to cover them. And yet that did not protect his kids. They died. Paul opens up Romans saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the context. In Rome, historically, Romans considered Christians cannibals. One of the rituals that Christianity has is the ritual of